At this time last year, our nation was preparing for a momentous event, the inauguration of our 46th president. On Inauguration Day, we were all introduced to a remarkable young woman, Amanda Gorman, the youth poet laureate of our country. Her poem for Inauguration Day, "The Hill We Climb," evoked images and the ethos of the scriptures of our faith. Hear this small excerpt from her poem. "Scripture tells us to envision that everyone shall sit under their own vine and fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. If we are to live up to our own time, then victory won't lie in the blade, but in all the bridges we've made. That is the promise to glade the hill we climb, if only we dare." Her words lifted us and encouraged us with her hope-filled reflection to forge a union with purpose, a country committed to all cultures, colors, characters, and conditions of man. Gorman told us, "We lay down our arms so we can reach out our arms to one another. We seek harm to none and harmony for all." She's describing an ideal, a goal. And with those and other words, she set the tone for the incoming administration. Psalm 72 is likewise a goal and an ideal for an incoming administration. Now, the book of Psalms was compiled over centuries. Some may date to the days of Kings David and Solomon. Many were composed after the exile in Babylon during the period when the Jerusalem temple was rebuilt. Psalm 72 is called a royal psalm because it's about the king and for the king. Many of the scholars believe it was written as a coronation psalm, used for one or more of the kings of Judah. Now, scripture tells us that most of those kings turned out to not be good kings, but how their reigns ended in no way diminishes the hope people held for their king and for their nation at the start of his reign. New Brunswick Seminary professor Beth Tanner says it both reflects their prayers for the king and the importance of understanding the king's role in relationship to his God and to the people. Repeatedly, the psalm uses terms of justice and righteousness to declare what is expected of the ruler of God's people. The Hebrew word for justice is mishpat, which is not about fairness or rewards for the good and punishment for the wicked. No, mishpat always refers to God's desire for the world where every person, especially the least of the people, is cared for. And tzedakah is the Hebrew term for righteousness. That refers to staying in step with God's will and God's plan. So the psalmist here is affirming what the king is supposed to do, to look after the poor and needy, to give care and concern for the destitute and disadvantaged, to wage war against the evils that threaten the weak. And that, says the psalmist, is what will draw other kings to him, not his military might or his wealth, but the way he uses his power and wealth on behalf of the poor. Pearl S. Buck wrote in The Good Earth, "The test of a civilization is the way it cares for its helpless members." We read such sentiments from other authors and across history. It's a common theme and perhaps not original to our faith, but one we are called to carry out in every time and place. Every life matters. Every life is precious to the one who created them all. I said earlier that while this coronation psalm gathered up the hopes and prayers of a nation, often the kings disappointed the people and failed in the dual tasks of justice and righteousness on behalf of the poor. Hundreds of years passed between the writing of the Psalms, the hopes of the nation, and the realization of those hopes in Jesus the Christ. In him, people saw the promise of true godly justice and righteousness fulfilled. Jesus healed the sick, many of them among the poor and marginalized of the nation. Jesus kept company with those rejected by society and religious leadership. Jesus taught the people how to love fully and forgive completely. He said, that's how God loves and forgives us, extending mercy for our mistakes and offering grace for our oversights. And he told us to treat others the way God has treated us, because every one is precious to God. Every one. In the section of Matthew's gospel, which we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to the crowds, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Poet Sybilla Durfee Martin captured those words of Jesus in this hymn we sang at the beginning of service today, His Eye is on the Sparrow. She was born in Nova Scotia in 1866, died in Atlanta, Georgia, at the age of 82. She was a school teacher who often wrote gospel songs for revival meetings together with her husband. She described a visit to friends in Elmira, New York in 1905, which inspired the words of this best-known song. She writes, Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nigh 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. One day, while they were visiting with the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them for the secret of it. Mrs. Doolittle's response was simple. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. The beauty of this simple expression of boundless faith gripped the hearts and fired the imagination of Dr. Martin and me. The hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow, was the outcome of that experience. The very next day, she mailed the poem to Charles Gabriel, a composer of gospel songs who wrote the tune for it. God watches over me. God watches over you. Each of us is a beloved, precious child in the eyes of our Creator. A few years ago, Bill and I took Margot on a brief trip to Paris and to London. And I have this wonderful picture of my daughter. Sarah, you could put that up on the screen right now. I have this wonderful picture of my daughter doing something that was popular in pictures on social media at the time. We are several blocks away from the Eiffel Tower in Paris, and she's standing with one hand outstretched, lined up with the base of the tower, so it looks like she's holding the tower in her hand. I would ask all of you to try something with me right now. Would you hold up a hand, hold it sort of at eye level, look around the room and imagine that you are holding someone in your hand. Maybe for the purpose of this illustration, it needs to be me. But I challenge you in the week ahead to look at every person you meet in this way. That's every person you meet in the grocery store, or at school, or at your workplace, or in the doctor's office, every car you pass on the road, every person who walks by your front window, every person you see on the TV news at night. I mean it. Look at them as if they were held, precious and beloved, not by you, but by the hands of the one who created them, because they are, and you are, each of us, precious and beloved. The psalmist told us, Jesus reminded us. Amanda Gorman closed her Inauguration Day poem with these words. The new day blooms as we free it, for there is always light, if only we're brave enough to see it, if only we're brave enough to be it. If we are to view every person we meet as God's precious child, to treat every one as God loves and cares for them, are we brave enough to see it? Are we brave enough to be it? Are we brave enough to live into this light of truth? Amen.